Tonight as we gather, we are gathering for a time of remembrance, a time of what Christ did for us as he came to earth, as he gave up his life, as he submitted himself to the will of his Father. He was willing to place himself in our stead. And we thank God for the gift of salvation that we have through Christ, but there are times that we need to remember what Christ has done for us. We wear crosses as jewelry. We see crosses on top of churches. We experience the cross in a number of different ways, but sometimes we don't get the full measure of what that cross means. And tonight, as we turn our attention toward the cross, and then as we come to the table, and we are reminded of Christ's broken body and his shed blood, the ransom for our souls. We are sinful. We are a needy people. We are a wretched people. And to think that God would send his only Son to come to earth to face the death that he faced for our sins and for our redemption is beyond imagination. Billy Graham said this: "The cross is the only way of salvation, and the cross gives new purpose to life. The greatest vision of sin that a person can ever receive is to look at the cross." We should have died because of our sin. But God, in his great love, again, sent his Son to take our place. And as we remember the cross tonight, we remember Christ's great suffering. We can't even imagine the physical agony that Christ went through, that Jesus went through. We can't imagine what it felt like to be beaten. We can't imagine what it felt like to have our beard ripped out of our face. We can't imagine what it's like to be spit at. We can't imagine what it's like to be humiliated as you carry a cross through the streets. We can't imagine what it would be like to be stripped naked in front of people laid on that cross. We can't imagine what it would be like for those spikes to be driven into our hands and our feet. We can't imagine. But that's what Christ did for us. That's what Jesus did for us. Over this past week, we've been looking at the seven words of Jesus from the cross. I just want to focus our attention in a short meditation tonight as we think of those seven words and the impact that they have on our hearts and on our lives and our future. Without the cross of Christ, without the death of Christ on the cross, without this opportunity to be received into family and to be redeemed and to be brought close to God, how wretched we are. How hopeless our life would be. So as we look at these seven words, and I pray that you spent this week reflecting on those words. In Luke chapter 23, verse 34, those first words, "Father, forgive them." Can you imagine Jesus as he's laid on the cross and those nails are being pounded in, that Jesus is praying over and over and over again, "Father, forgive them," because they don't know what they're doing. We understand that there is this fulfillment of Isaiah 53, verse 12, praying for his transgressors. In Psalm chapter 22, those first, we read some of that messianic psalm there. But what Jesus is speaking as he is praying is he's saying that the law provides for sins committed ignorantly that they didn't know, but I think Jesus was holding off punishment. I think he was holding off judgment. The precious Son of God, God himself being handled by men, ready to take his life, or they thought they were going to take his life. But he's saying, Father, forgive them. Spare them. Ignorance doesn't bring salvation, and ignorance doesn't bring forgiveness of sins. But in those moments, Jesus was saying, Father, forgive them. Judgment will come. You could imagine, as Jesus was in the garden, as they were coming, couldn't I have called legions of angels? I don't need a disciple with a sword. And Jesus is holding back the wrath of God as he says, Father, forgive them. So there's this, Jesus speaks to his Father. The next words that we read are in Luke 23, verse 43, where he says, today you will be with me in paradise. Jesus turns and he's talking to a sinner. Somewhere in this thief's mind, as he is hanging on the cross, he is hearing the ridicule, he is hearing the mocking, he is watching the Pharisees walk by, he's hearing the other thief mocking Christ, and somewhere in his heart and in his mind, he puts these things together. And I think maybe in his mind he's saying, if this man is the Christ, if he does have a kingdom, if he has saved others, if he has raised others from the dead, then he can meet my greatest need. I'm about ready to die. And I want to be in paradise with this one who calls himself the Christ, the Son of God. And so Jesus, in those words, speaks to that sinner, today, because of your faith, you will be with me in paradise. The next words of Jesus are found in John chapter 19, verses 26 and 27. Jesus speaks to his mother, and he speaks to that beloved disciple, John. And as he is in great agony, I'm sure his tongue is sticking to the roof of his mouth. He is dehydrating. He is having difficulty breathing. And he looks down and he sees his mother. And he sees that beloved disciple standing next to her. His words of love and compassion come because he knows that his mom, Joseph being gone, we don't read anything about Joseph. We don't know where the brothers and sisters are, but somebody needed to care for Mary. And John, or Jesus in his great love, looks down and she says, woman, behold your son. And he turns to John and he says, behold your mother. And Jesus in his great compassion is still caring for others, even though he is there on the cross. He's caring, he's demonstrating his love, he is sharing his love and his heart for his mother. And Jesus speaking to his father, Jesus speaking to a thief, Jesus speaking to Mary. And the next words that we read are there in Matthew chapter 27, verse 46, where Jesus cries out in a loud voice, my God, why have you forsaken me? The greatest agony of the cross, I believe, are those moments when Jesus is in utter darkness. He is there hanging on the cross. He takes the weight of the sin of the whole world on his shoulders. And he knows that his father cannot look on sin. And he feels that rejection. He's in darkness. The father has turned his back on him. And Jesus, as the Son, or takes the sin of the whole world, as was planned, on his shoulders. This is a cry from Psalm chapter 22, verse 1. And Jesus, who knew no sin, became sin for us, so that we might be called the righteousness of God. Jesus, in those words, my God, as he speaks to his Father again, why have you forsaken me? He next cries out in John chapter 19 again, where he says, I thirst. Jesus had a real human body. Jesus was really suffering as he hung on the cross. Jesus had lost blood. Jesus had been awake, most likely, for over 24 hours. We can't imagine the pain that he was in and his body going into shock. And he cries out, I thirst. Reminiscent of Psalm chapter 69, verse 3, we see everything that is going on here is a fulfillment of these messianic statements that are made through the Old Testament. And he says, my throat is dry. And Psalm 69, verse 3, my throat is dry. Jesus is crying out. And his life is ebbing away. His life is starting to leave him. He can't breathe. He's having a hard time speaking. The pain is excruciating. The mocking, the rejection. And he says, I thirst. They give him some vinegar. It's just enough to wet his mouth. Because the next thing we read in John chapter 19, verse 30, is Jesus' cry, it is finished. It's finished. The work of redemption has been completed. Everything that I needed to do, everything that I needed to complete within the plan of God is now finished. I've done the work that God, my Father, has called me to do. I have become that sacrificial lamb. I have become that Passover lamb. I have shed my blood for the sins of the world, and now redemption is complete. And the last words that Jesus speaks on this earth as a human is found in Luke chapter 23, verse 46. Into your hands, Father, I commit my spirit. Here is Jesus' last words. He is committing himself into his Father's hands. It tells us how Jesus died. He died confidently. He died willingly. He died victoriously. All within the great plan of God for the redemption of mankind. As Scripture tells us, it says that he bowed his head at that time and he gave up his spirit. You see, the Romans didn't kill Jesus. The Jews didn't kill Jesus. Jesus willingly gave up his life. The word that's used there for bowed his head, it means literally to force his head down. And at that moment, he just gave up his spirit. And the work of redemption is complete. So as we come to the table tonight, we are reminded of that broken body. We are reminded of that blood that was shed, the blood of the new covenant. This new relationship that we have, we no longer have to sacrifice because Jesus was the perfect sacrifice. He was the perfect Lamb of God who willingly gave himself up to the plan of God to redeem mankind once and for all. So tonight, a time of remembrance, a time of reflection, a time for us to prepare our hearts for the great day of resurrection. And so tonight, as we come to this table, I pray that our hearts are prepared. Father, I just pray that as we move to this time of communion, this time of the Lord's table, we can think of Jesus. If we would place ourselves in those moments, we would think 2 days earlier. A day earlier, he was in the upper room eating this meal with his disciples. In those moments, Judas betrays and is going to betray Jesus, and Judas goes out, and it was night, and Jesus and his disciples continue on with that meal. Jesus takes the bread and he breaks it. He takes the cup and he blesses it. And he gives new meaning to those elements that for so many years represented God's deliverance of the nation of Israel out of their bondage. And now in the broken body and in the shed blood of Jesus Christ, we are released from the bondage of sin as we put our faith and trust in him. So Father, as we take these elements tonight, I pray that you might impress on our hearts that truth. It's in your Son's great name we pray. Amen. I'm going to ask our deacons to come as we get ready for the elements of the table.